I'm going to go ahead with our readings today. One gospel reading, and then, of course, since we're doing Spong, we'll be doing a reading from Spong. Today's gospel reading, it gives us the earliest version of the resurrection story. It comes from the book of Mark. And it's not the version that we usually hear from Mark, say, on Easter morning. There's no joyful reunion in the garden. No disciples running, proclaiming the good news. No polished, triumphant ending. Instead, this original version, before it was added to, it ends in silence. It ends in trembling. It ends in fear. And, you know, we're here today to talk a little bit about maybe that's the point. So, let's now listen to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 1 through 8 as they were originally in the book. And I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, updated edition. Hear now these words. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us when the entrance to the tomb is covered?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's been raised. He's not here. Look there, the place they laid him. But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Maybe add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. And then from Bishop Spong, since he is the inspiration for this series, I'm reading from his book from 1994, Resurrection Myth or Reality. And in it he has this to say: resurrection is not about resuscitating a corpse. It is about entering into a new dimension of life. The Easter experience was real, he says, but it was not a physical resuscitation. It was about the power of life that could not be killed by crucifixion. About the power of love that could not be annihilated by hate. About the power of being that could not be destroyed by non-being. Easter, he says, is the experience of that which is ultimately indestructible, a call to live fully and to love wastefully.
This is Bruce Springsteen. Can't see nothing in front of me. Can't see nothing come up behind me. Make my way through this darkness. Can't feel nothing but the chain that binds me. Lost track of how far I've gone. How far I've gone, how high I've gone. On my back's a 60-pound stone. On my shoulder a half mile long. Come on up, walk right in. Come on up, lay your hands in mine. Come on up, walk right in. Come on up, where the rise is tonight. There's a house that's warm.
Our sermon series, What If Faith Beyond the Training Wheels. Today's message is entitled, What If Resurrection is Love's Refusal to Die? But you see, if you ask me, Easter has been sort of domesticated. I mean, pastel suits, floral dresses, sunrise services, lilies everywhere. I mean, don't get me wrong, I mean, I love the chocolate Easter bunny as much as the next of you. But the way that the church tells the resurrection story is more like a magic trick than a movement. Jesus dies, he's buried in surprise. He walks out of the tomb like he's some kind of divine Houdini. But here's the thing. It seems to me that if resurrection is just God doing a resuscitation party trick, it doesn't actually help us when despair is crushing, when trauma still aches in our bodies, when empire is flexing its muscles. That's why we need a bigger vision. Resurrection not as a magic trick resuscitation, but as love's stubborn refusal to stay buried. Resurrection as an uprising. Resurrection as a rising anyway. As you heard in today's scripture reading, the earliest ending of Mark's gospel is sort of awkward. It doesn't wrap everything up neatly. No triumphant Jesus strutting out of the tomb, no disciples bursting into hallelujahs. The women show up at the empty tomb. They hear that Jesus has been raised. And then what happens? Well, the scripture originally concluded just by saying, They fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's it. End of story, fear, trembling, silence.
And as I said earlier, maybe that is the point. Maybe resurrection isn't about closure at all. Maybe it's about opening. Opening a story that refuses to be sort of wrapped up neatly. Opening a future that challenges the binary life of death, silence, and proclamation and despair. Maybe it is about hope. Resurrection doesn't erase fear. It rises through fear. Now, the Gospel of John gives us yet another angle. Jesus shows up to the disciples in a locked room. Not a polished, airbrushed kind of Jesus. Not a superhero Jesus. A scarred Jesus. A wounded Jesus shows up. He shows his hands. He shows his side. Thomas doubts. And Jesus doesn't shame him for it. He says, touch, see, believe. The resurrected body of Jesus is not a denial of trauma. It literally carries the scars. Resurrection doesn't erase wounds. It dignifies them. Resurrection says, trauma is real, but it isn't the end. The body remembers and still rises anyway. You see, the way I see it, the church got stuck asking the wrong questions about resurrection. Did it literally happen? Was the body resuscitated? And you know what? We fight wars over this kind of stuff. Entire denominations split on whether you check the box and say, yes, I believe the tomb was empty in literal, historical, flesh and blood sense. But here's the truth. If resurrection is only valuable as a historical fact, it loses the power of an ongoing reality. Because history alone doesn't raise us out of despair. Facts alone won't roll away stones. What we need isn't a magic trick to defend. What we need is a story that we can live by. When resurrection is reduced to resuscitation, it becomes exclusive. Believe the fact or you are out. Pass the test and you don't get to belong. It also becomes escapist. If the point of resurrection is just that Jesus walked out of a tomb, then it's easy to ignore the tombs that are still holding us today. Tombs of oppression, white supremacy, Christian nationalism, poverty, violence, the list goes on. And it then becomes cruel. Because if resurrection is a one-time, limited miracle, what do we say to the mother who lost her child to gun violence, to the refugee watching the community bomb, to the trans teen who was told their life isn't worth living? Don't worry, one day you'll rise again too. That's not resurrection. That's platitude. The harm is this. We traded a movement of love, rising against empire, for a doctrinal checkbox. So what if the resurrection is not about escaping death, but about defying it? What if resurrection is love's stubborn insistence on showing up again and again, even after the nails, even after the silence, even after the empire thinks that it has won? The tomb was sealed. But the movement kept spreading. The disciples were scared. But the spirit kept stirring. The empire kept striking. But love kept surviving. Resurrection is not a private parlor trick. Resurrection is a public protest. It's not a magic show. It's a movement. It's not about resuscitating a body, it's about resurrecting a whole community. I mean,
Think about the mothers of the movement. I'm sure who's familiar with mothers of the movement. It's Sabrina Fulton, Samaria Rice, and Geneva Reed Veal. Women whose children were taken from them by gun violence and racism, who had every reason to collapse under despair, but instead, they rose. They turned grief into galvanizing power, carrying their scars into the public square and demanding a change. That right there, that is resurrection. Think about Standing Rock. Most of us remember indigenous water protectors kneeling in prayer against militarized police facing water cannons in freezing air. They didn't have tanks. They didn't have billionaires. What they had was resilience. Psalms around campfires, ceremonies by a river, a community that refused to let love of land and water be buried. That too is resurrection. And think about even pride, like we had in Greensboro last week, like the one I went to in Asheville yesterday. Glitter and rainbows, yes, but also survivors of shame theology, victims of violence, peoples whose bodies and loves were declared unworthy. Pride is resurrection in sequence. It's scars that still dance. It's the radical queer joy of a community that refuses to be silenced. That's resurrection. Resurrection doesn't erase wounds. It honors them. The scars stay. The body remembers. But trauma isn't the end of the story. Your scars are not your shame. They are your song. Your scars are not your failure. They are your faithfulness. Your scars are not your ending. They are evidence that love is still enduring. And let's be clear here, though. The wounds that left those scars, those are not holy. They were wrong then, and they are wrong now. Resurrection doesn't somehow bless them. Resurrection doesn't bless that harm. It blesses the survivors. It takes what was meant for destruction and turns it into testimony. Not because the pain was good, but because love refuses to let it be the end. Resurrection speaks quietly to us, saying, scars can still sing. Wounds can still witness. The broken can still bless. And resilience theology reminds us that resurrection is never just personal. It's communal. One person's rising strengthens another's. Communities rise together, bearing each other's pain, carrying each other forward. That's resurrection. Not denial, not erasure, but resilience in the face of the empire's dominance. And make no mistake, resurrection is political. The empire killed Jesus to silence him. Resurrection said, nice try. Resurrection is love's protest against power. Let me say that again. Resurrection is love's protest against power. It is the uprising against injustice. It is the triumph of tenderness over tyranny, of persistence of peace over persecution, the victory of vision over violence. And resurrection changes empire because it refuses empire's neat categories. Jesus is dead and alive, scarred and risen, present and hidden. See, resurrection destabilizes every binary that empire depends on to divide us. Every time the poor are lifted, every time the excluded are welcomed, every time hope rises where despair thought it had the last word. That's resurrection. So what does it mean for us? One thing it means is resurrection is not something we just sit around and wait for, like traditional understandings might say. It's actually something that we practice daily. When despair whispers, stay down, rise anyway. When empire insists, stand back, rise anyway. When trauma testifies, you finish, rise anyway. Rise wounded, rise weary, rise wobbling, but rise anyway. Because resurrection is love's refusal to die. And if love refuses to die, then so should we. Look again at the pride parades, not just glitter and rainbows. The scars that still show, the survivors of closets and pews, voices once silent, out there now singing. That is resurrection in living color. That is love rising anyway. Now, maybe the earliest gospel ended in fear and silence, because resurrection always starts there. With trembling, with confusion, with people who don't really know quite yet what comes next. But here is the miracle. Love keeps showing up anyway. Love keeps clearing the binaries anyway. Love keeps rising anyway. Love keeps rising anyway. And that's a resurrection you don't just believe in. That's a resurrection that you live. Amen.
This is a song by Switchfoot, maybe the only band that has won awards for progressive rock. Known as a progressive rock group and won like Dove awards for Christian music, but they don't consider themselves a Christian band. But they've been labeled as such, so it's very interesting to think about genre jumping and all that stuff and what that does to label musicians that way.
time, I like to point out, it is not easy to find songs that match my somewhat unconventional sermons. And Stephanie always manages to find something that really echoes it and mirrors it and moves it along. So thank you for that. It's always surprising and fantastic. Let's take a moment and bow our heads together. This can be a prayer, a meditation, or just wakeful words that you need to hear today. In the trembling silence of the tomb, in the scars that still show, in the voices that refuse to be silenced, we catch a glimpse of resurrection. Not the polished version, not the magic trick of time, but the rising that happens in cracked voices, in shaky steps, in wounded bodies that rise anyway. May we remember that love does not stay buried. Love rises in protest. Love rises in parades of pride. Love rises in the mothers who grieve and still march and chant for water in hands held against the cold blast of empire. Resurrection is not elsewhere. It is here. It is now. It is us. So may we live as people of rising. May we be tender with our scars, honest about our fear, and still bold enough to rise anyway. And when words fail us, may our lives carry the prayer forward. And when courage falters, may the stubbornness of love carry us still. Amen. Receive the blessing. May you walk in harmony with each other and with creation, recognizing that we are one. And may you know love and happiness throughout your life. And may your words and your actions bring that love and happiness to all of those you meet. Thank you.